Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, chapter 26 of the great book of Matthew. We're going to pick it up here with verse 21 in a moment. How fantastic it is, the Word of God, that we know we're coming up on that time of Passover when the Passover lamb will be none other than the Savior himself. So, having said that, he's preparing the disciples for that time. He warned them. He said, we're coming up on that time. And he prearranged a meeting place for the so-called Last Supper. And having completed that, we pick it up with verse 21, rather, as they continue that. Let's go with it. Word of wisdom from our Father in the precious name of the Savior. 26, Matthew, verse 21, and it reads, "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." It was the plan of God. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes had decided it was too dangerous to betray him at Passover because the people loved him. They loved him too much. They knew there would be much trouble. But then the Lord himself demanded, and it was his plan, that Psalms 22 would be fulfilled and Christ would become that Passover lamb. Verse 22, when Christ made that statement to the 12, and verse 22 reads, "And they were exceedingly sorrowful." Let us say they were troubled. "And began every one," that's each of them, "to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" They could not fathom that. They could not imagine. Verse 23, "And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." He knew who it was. Okay. Knew beforehand, as he knows all things beforehand. You should take assurance from that. He doesn't play guessing games. He doesn't play church. He knows exactly what's going down. It's all prearranged. Why? Because it's the Word of God. Verse 24, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." It had been better. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. But where was it written that Christ would be betrayed? And that it was Psalms 22. That he would be delivered up, that the chief priest, even the words out of the chief priest's mouth, well recorded in Psalms 22, where you find in the Greek, the Hebrew rather, and Aramaic, the very words itself of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli lama sabachthani, as it is written. Jesus never called our Father God, so to speak. He addressed him as Father. So he was quoting Psalms 22, where they would nail him to the cross, stretches his arms stretched out of socket, his mouth dry as a potsherd. And he paid that price for you. That scripture had to be fulfilled. And that's why God was delivering up his own son here, whereby that sacrifice would be made. And you have salvation. He loves you that much. 25. You might, now stop and think a moment. Who was the Son then? It was Emmanuel, God with us. So he was doing it himself for you, better said. Verse 25. "Then Judas, which betrayed him, entered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said." He didn't accuse him. He didn't judge him. He said, "You're the one that said that." But they both knew. Verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it. And he gave it to the disciples. And he said, Take, eat, this is my body." And of course, he's fulfilling here that great prophecy whereby his body would take the stripes, we would get the healing. And so it is that Holy Communion took place. Verse 27, "And he took the cup, and he gave thanks." Always do that. He gave thanks to what? To the Father. And he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament. Of what? Of the New Testament. Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In other words, it washes you white as snow when you repent. It paid the price. It's not free. It cost him an awesome price. And don't ever forget it. Always thank him for it and give thanks for him. That he set this in place whereby we can take advantage of that when we fall short miserably on repentance. You're washed white as snow and have that new start in life. That's what the New Testament is, and he brought that forth. It was nailed to the cross, and so it is. Verse 29 to continue. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so it is that he would not. And then in verse 30, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Do you know what hymns they would sing at this time? It was Passover. And they would sing the hymns as they were written in 115, Psalms 115, 116, and 117, which are known as the Hallelujah Psalms. What does hallelujah in the Hebrew tongue mean? It means praise ye the Lord. And so we pick it up then, and you're not going to have it, but I'll read. We're going to just cover a little bit. I'm not going to read all of it. Psalms 115 reads, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in heavens, is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And then when you skip on to the 18th verse of that, it says, but we will bless the Lord with the time from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. That's hallelujah. That's what praise the Lord means. And then Psalms 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Don't ever forget that. And then skipping to the last, how precious these psalms are, you can read them for yourself. The cup of salvation, the price has been paid. And we read the last verse of this 116th psalm. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. This is what they sang that day after having taken communion. And 117 is the shortest of all. It simply reads in verse 1, O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all you people. Verse 2, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. That truth is so precious. You know, once one gains the truth of what's truly happening in this world, no one is going to separate you from that. That's why you can praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Because he gives us that truth. And it is with us evermore. And no one can, well, how do I gain that truth? From his word. It's that simple. Naturally, it comes from him. And he sent you this letter explaining to you how to get it done. So these are the hymns they sang when they finished that communion. And as they would continue on. Then returning, if we may, to verse 31 of chapter 26. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the sheep, the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now, where would that be written? Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And Zechariah 13, 7 reads, verse 7, you won't have it, I'll read it for you. Zechariah 13, 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. He always takes care of the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Two-thirds will die spiritually, not physically, spiritually. Why? They're deceived, misled, mistaught. Verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, because they search for truth, and I will hear them. I will say, this is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Again, he calls them Lo-Ami. Calls them Ami, not Lo-Ami, which means not my people. Father loves his children. The truth is precious. He paid an awesome price to alleviate from us the sins of this world on repentance and giving us the truth whereby when you feed the flock, this truth, they're never going to part from it. They may be dissuaded here, there, and yon, but you will never take the truth away from them. They will hang on to it. They will live by it and live for it. Why? They're children of the living God. That third is going through the fire of deception and the works of the devil himself. Verse 32, back in chapter 26 of the great book of Matthew reads, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. They should have marked that down. He was going to be crucified, but he said, after I am risen. And certainly that resurrection would take place. I feel the disciples were put through quite a bit for our edification today, so that you would not make the same mistakes. Let's see if we can learn something from that. Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now here is the one that was not afraid of confrontation. As a matter of fact, when Christ is delivered up, Peter will draw his sword and he will lob an ear right off of Malchus, one of the servants of the Sanhedrin. You know, it takes a pretty good swordsman to accomplish that. You can crack a skull, but to just slice off an ear, that takes some swordsmanship. So you know that he was one brave man, but he will deny Christ, as Christ will tell him. I feel, and yet Christ will use him to establish the church. Peter, in the Greek tongue, Petro, means rock, and that was the rock. Not the solid rock, immovable, which is Christ, but a movable rock or a chip off the old block, you might say. Peter would found the church, and so it would be that he would recover and lead that 120 in the first chapter of Acts to serve the living God. But Peter, he said, I will never, never. 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. This had to hurt Peter. It had to hurt him bad, deep. Verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. They were hanging right tough with him. What did the scripture say? You read it back in Zechariah chapter 13. You smite the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. It had to come to pass that way. And again, I'm going to say these were brave men. And they were armed. They could have handled that situation quite handily, but Scripture had to be fulfilled so that you today could have salvation. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, this wine press, and he said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Stay here. And verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons Zebedee, that'd be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Why was he sorrowful? Because of something he must do to the very children. And this is Emmanuel, God with us. And they are his children. Verse 38. Many people think he's talking about the crucifixion. He's not. We'll document that. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, even as it's coming. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He made watchmen of them. When you're put on duty as a watchman, then you'd better watch. We're in the end times. There are many things that are transpiring that you need to be aware of. And you need to be awake. And you need to be watching. Because prophecy is coming to pass almost faster than you can adhere to or to keep up with. And then verse 39 to continue. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And again, here we go with he saying this. What cup is he talking about? And you can find that cup in Isaiah chapter 51. And it is written there in 17. I'm going to read it for you. Isaiah 51, verse 17. It's good that you know this cup, the cup he's speaking of. 17. Awake, awake, and stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There's seven of them. Seven cups of wrath. They're called the veil, the vials. And the book of Revelation makes it very clear that those vials are made up the wrath of God. And is there some other way? Because many people are going to be disappointed. People gnashing their teeth, praying for mountains to fall on them. Why? They're going to worship Satan. And then being good Christians, they feel, though they're not good Christians, or they would have studied God's word and have maintained the truth, and not been deceived by the Antichrist. They pray for mountains. They're too ashamed to face the true Christ, and they pray for mountains to fall on them. What a bitter cup. But you see, ultimately, that tough love through the millennium, I feel, will save many souls that never had an opportunity to really know the truth. But that's why that cup must be poured out. It's the tough love of the living God. Verse 18. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand and all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come upon thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? This cup. Christ was. Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword, by whom shall I comfort thee? And of course the answer is Christ. The desolation comes from the desolator. Who is the desolator? The desolator, of course, as it's written in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 7, is none other than the Antichrist himself. And naturally, Satan is the destroyer, which that's what destruction comes from. Don't be deceived by him. Many people are being set up, unfortunately, to walk that path right into his camp when they listen to man instead of studying the word of God. Verse 20, thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets. As a wild bull in a net, they are full of the fury of the Lord and rebuke of thy God. Father practices tough love. Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. That's not the cup. Thus saith the Lord that and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. Now, this is God's elect. You are spared. You don't know how precious that is, that you as a watchman continue to watch. You absorb the truth. You take it to your heart. You live it. One more verse. But I will put into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. They use you for a walking mat. He said, I'm keeping score, and God is keeping score. You don't have to worry about that. You know, there will be many things said. You don't have to worry about it. Vengeance belongeth to our Heavenly Father. At the same time, know that cup, Christ was, is there another way that we can bring in salvation without practicing such tough love? Isn't it a shame that in the love and tenderness that he taught on how to accept salvation, that traditions of men make void that word by saying, you don't have to read God's word. You don't have to understand it. After all, you're not going to be here. You're going to be gone. And people will listen to a man like that over God, over he that paid the price, rather than staying a watchman and observing to see that God's word comes to pass as it is written. Now let's return to chapter 26. We'll pick it up with the next verse, verse 40. And it reads, and he cometh unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep. And he said unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? This is symbolic, beloved, and this is why you can see Peter's being put through this for our sake. What is that hour? It's the hour of temptation. It's the same hour you will read of in Revelation chapter 17, when the five-month period, as it is shortened to, that the Antichrist will be walking upon this earth, will be here, that you don't go to sleep. While that's happening, you pay attention. You read the signs that God gives us, both in the Word and in the heavens, to know and to understand what is transpiring, whereby you don't go to sleep on watch, that you don't succumb to the hour of temptation. Because I hope and I pray that you do not find Satan tempting, but you rather, when you see him abuse the children of God, that you find him to be an abomination when he misleads playing church, even in these end times, that your righteous indignation stands up and takes note. That hour is coming. 41, what did he say? Watch and pray. That's important. That you enter not into temptation. Don't let that hour take you. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this is true. flesh is weak, but the spirit, when it is willing, will conquer the flesh. It will let it be boss in your life. Do you understand that is the prime root of real discipline? It's whether you can discipline yourself, but you will never be successful at it until you allow the spirit to override the flesh, whereby spirit is in charge and the flesh is an underling. It takes orders from the spiritual man, self. That's the way it goes, and that's the way you overcome the ways of the world. Flesh is weak, and you might as well get used to that fact. But that's as God created us. As it is written in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, it grieved God that he had now made man flesh also. Because flesh is weak. And so it is. So don't make any excuses for it. But be strong because of it, because you have the inner man, boss. He takes over. That is to say, yourself in serving God. You do not go to sleep on watch, and you do not fall to the hour of temptation. You do not find Satan to be tempting, none whatsoever. Verse 42 to continue. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And so it is that, in other words, if this must be, then let it be. And certainly it was, because that cup of wrath, all seven of them, are going to be poured out, as the great book of Revelation so declares. But know and understand this, not one ounce, not one little bit of the wrath of God falls upon those he loves. This is why he gave us example after example throughout the Word of God, whereby you're not fearful of the Word of God or of God himself, because of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That they weren't singed. They weren't harmed. Seven times hotter than necessary, the fire was. And Christ walked with them, and he was their Savior and their protection. And they were not harmed. You couldn't even smell smoke on them. So, therefore, God brings his own through, even through the cups of wrath. You don't have to worry about them, those vials. You are immune to it. Why? Because you are a child of the living God. As it stated when I read from the Old Testament, a third, that's God's election, will pass right on through. No sweat, no worry. He takes care of his own. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 43. And he came and he found them asleep again. How about that? For their eyes were heavy. Again, the flesh is weak. Verse 44. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. This is why that you will hear me oft times say, if you put out a fleece to God, a request, let it be three times. If you fail the first time, find out what went wrong, fix it, and pray to the Father and go the second time. And the second time, God doesn't like a quitter. So find out what went wrong and fix it. And then go that second time, but if it fails then the third time, then no, God is telling you, I want you to go a different direction. You go a different way. This is the way it is. It is written, and so it is. Verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples, and he saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. It is a shame that they did go to sleep on watch. Don't see that you don't. 46, rise. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And certainly you could almost hear the footsteps coming down the path of old Judas with a ragtag army, not of the Roman army, but of little temple guards and floor sweepers and what have you, sticks and, you know, with the sticks and rakes and brooms that these people had. Peter could have, he will draw his sword and he will de-ear one of them. They have lack of hearing. They don't hear the truth, but yet Christ said, no, that's enough. And in another place in John, I believe it is, he healed that ear. But he's about to be betrayed. That is something that that you must not even entertain the thought that you would ever do that. That you would betray the Lord and Savior after what he has done for you. And even putting yourself in Judas's boots, and I would not wish to do that, but I always have felt that Judas believed that the Lord was God with us, and that rather than being crucified, that he would call down 1,000 angels and take over the world, and Judas would hold the bank, the money bag, for the whole world. But he was so very wrong that he paid the price and collected the price that would purchase the potter's field outside the potter's gate, where old broken pottery even to this day, bodies, that is to say, human beings, broken, downhearted, Christ can put them back together. That 30 pieces of silver paid for that. That 30 pieces of silver bought it. It is our freedom and our right to serve him. But he comes to that point of betrayal. Don't miss it in the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We are not going to judge people. There's a real good reason why. Our Father is the judge. And he doesn't like it when we judge. You do, as I always say, have the right for spiritual discernment to know who you're listening to and who you shouldn't listen to. That's a gift from God. Always thank him for that. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. He is a heart knower, and he knows what you're thinking. He knows what you have need of. He knows what you're doing. He answers prayers for those who deserve their prayers to be answered. That's the conditional, the conditions that are placed upon the very Word of God. You understand those by knowing the Word of God. Let's go to his throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Jason from Idaho. During the Ketubah, which is the overthrow The Earth was tilted 90 miles off due north. That is true, that true north and magnetic north are 90 miles apart. Do you think the great earthquake of the Book of Revelation is what restores the Earth back to her proper and true due north position? Well, we know in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, that God rejuvenates this earth, and how he does that, it would stand to reason it's going back where there won't be any more wobbles, okay? It's going to be perfect. John from California. I live in California in the heart of the media, and there are not any churches here that preach or teach the truth like you do. Is it okay that I don't attend the liberal churches now and just read my Bible and watch you here in California? We are a church. And when you study with us, you are in church. Okay, so it's fine. Why would you go to a building where you weren't fed? That would be like saying, I like to go to that little restaurant down there. They never feed me. They won't feed me at all, but I still like going there. Well, why would you go to a church that never fed you? Why do you go to church to be fed the Word of God? Sherry from Arkansas, who is Ginsberg? Ginsberg was a fantastic Christian scholar. I emphasize Christian. He was the only Christian that the Masora and the writer thereof he trusted him enough that he even used him as a proofreader for part of the Masora. Now we're talking heavy duty right there, you know, and Christian would be hard pressed. But he utilized Ginsberg as a proofreader. That's how good Ginsberg was in the languages and in studying God's Word and understanding it. He lived in the 1800s and passed on to our Father in the year of our Lord, 1915. But he is the one that composed the Companion Bible with all the appendix that we highly recommend as a study Bible, and along with the Strong's Concordance, gives you, an English reader, the ability to go back into the Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic as is needed to see if something be so or not. Rick from Arkansas, I am a pastor, and I need help as to what is the best way to give birth to my ministry. Is feed them and they will come. You know, this is something, if you truly teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you will have more people than you can really take care of. You will not be able to go one-on-one with people if you will feed. We being an old rancher and farm rancher myself, I know that in the wintertime when you're feeding stock, if you could see when you put out feed, how they run, almost will run over you to get to that feed. People are the same way. And I'm not applying people to animals, but yet they're God's creation, and they have many of the same traits as far as being fed is concerned. Truth is a precious commodity. Thank you for asking, but all you got to do, it's that simple, is you feed them chapter by chapter and verse by verse, giving clarity and understanding, you will not be able to take care of all of them without much growth and being able to handle the situation. That is, it's that simple. Feed them, and they will come. People are hungry in this world. Anna from Illinois. I see that you're 81 years old and you enjoy working your garden still yet. That's good, real good. That's a very healthy thing. Glad you have. I was told you can eat an animal with a split hoof. I was told if you eat an animal with a split hoof, it's not good. And if you eat an animal with a round hoof, it's good for you to eat. Now, that's reversed. That's wrong. You do not eat, let's say a horse has a round hoof. You do not eat a horse. Why does the horse? Because the horse does not chew his cud, and he does not have a split hoof. A beef cow or animal has a split hoof, and they do chew their cud. A deer has split hoof and do chew their cud. So it's real easy for you to read Leviticus chapter 11, verse 3, and it'll straighten that out for you, okay? I can simplify it for you. It's probably an oversimplification. Do not eat scavengers. God created scavengers. They're good because they keep disease off the earth, but you're not supposed to eat them. Okay, this would be Gary from California. If the Lord knows our every thought, does Satan? No, he does not. It is written that God in the Greek is a kardionoar. He knows your heart. But Satan does not. But once you speak it, if he's interested in you, then he knows it. How does Satan get his information on us? He's very alert. Do you need to be careful of what you say when you are talking to yourself? Not necessarily. You never have to fear Satan, okay? If I am doing a business growth for the ministry, I'm very careful who I let know about that, because Satan can even use people that can block certain things if they know you're doing something that might be a little critical to with God's blessings. It's always going to be, but don't ever be afraid of Satan, because we have power over him. But at the same time, always use common sense, and you're in the right boat. Always, as Christ would teach, I think it was James from Tennessee, wanted me to be sure and teach that fish out of the right side of the boat, okay? That's Christ's teachings, and he certainly wanted you to be aware of that. Okay, this would be, who is this? This is Gary from Pennsylvania. My question is about untruths. What news or world events I see on TV or hear on radio have many outright untruths by world leaders and various speakers, even with facts to the contrary. They go ahead and lie to the people. Some people paint terrible things on walls and public places. I admire how kind a young lady from Chick-fil-A was to the rude man. But these people go beyond rude. I can pray that they repent of terrible things they have done or see, and that God's will be done with them, but have no idea beyond that. Do we cease praying for them, just continue praying for those that are God's people? Always pray that they get what they got coming to them, okay? That's what you want to do. Maybe it'll straighten them out. But always, they're going to anyway, because vengeance belongeth to our Father. Just pray that they get what they've got coming to them. As Paul would say, it is not possible to get along with all people. Neighbors is what specifically he was addressing. But some people, it's just impossible to do. But it is, as long as you teach the truth, and as long as you plant seeds of truth, it is there for whomsoever will. That is to say, will hear, will partake of it. If they won't partake of it, as is written in the great book of Ezekiel as well as other places, your hands are washed clean. You do not owe it to the world to let them use you as a walking mat. Okay, like we read a scripture today concerning that. You plant the seeds, and then it's up to them whether they want to hear or not. You can pray for them if you want to, but I like to pray that they get everything they got coming to them. That way, it's God doing the judging, not you. Because there may be something good there that God can utilize and cultivate the good and make something out of them after he uses a little tough love on them. And so it is. Arnett from Tennessee, Ezekiel 44:20. Please explain who or how does this show we will know our loved ones in heaven? Well, first of all, you have to rightly divide the word and pay attention to what time period is being addressed. And when you come to Ezekiel chapter 40, you go into the millennium age. You've got to realize when you're reading Ezekiel chapter 40 on to the end of the book, there's no flesh bodies left anymore. We're all in spiritual bodies, and we are all in the millennium age in spiritual bodies, working with Christ and our Heavenly Father. So naturally, if 40 changes us at that last trump into the spiritual bodies, then certainly your ancestors that have passed on are in spiritual bodies also, and it says you can go help them, meaning you would have to know who they were by recognition, or you could not do that. Okay, this would be Rob from North Carolina. My question is, I've read many times in 1 Corinthians about speaking in tongues. My question is it biblical to have an interpretation anytime someone speaks or prays in tongues? Thank you, Brother Arnold. Your praise God have helped me understand God. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. That's the word verse by verse is the way to get it done. Let's go. Probably you were studying chapter 14 in the great book of 1 Corinthians. What does the word tongue mean in the Greek language as it is utilized there? It means for you to learn a language that you were not born with. Therefore, you're speaking in a different tongue. Let's say I was born an English-speaking person, and let's say if I picked up Espanol, it would mean that I was speaking a language that I would probably think in English and translate to Spanish. The whole idea was God was preparing people to take the truth to the world, to people of different languages. And what God is saying there, if you don't have an interpreter, for example, if I only speak English and I want to go to Ciudad de Mexico, I must take someone that can translate my English language into Spanish, or they're not going to know when to say amen. They're not going to have the slightest idea of what I'm saying. I would be a fool to think that to go that distance to teach people that absolutely had no idea what I was saying. That would be wasting God's word, wasting their time. But if I take an interpreter that can translate, and that interpreter must be gifted. If I say in English, Jesus is number one, then that interpreter must say the same thing in Spanish, Jose uno, and carry forth the very thought, the spiritual content. So it means taking God's truth to the world in whatever the language is. Don't be silly enough to go there in a foreign tongue when they don't know what you're talking about. The Bible, Paul correctly puts it, he said, you would be like a horn blowing without a tune. No harmony. It wouldn't mean anything, in other words. Okay, Lori from Arizona. I love your program. Question, can the devil hear you when you pray out loud? I try to pray silently because I'm afraid to be heard and have the devil do something that will hinder me getting what I ask for. Is he capable of doing that? Well, it's wise if you feel led to do that. This is one of those things we let the Spirit guide us. Personally, as far as your everyday life, I would not try to keep my prayer. If I'm saying thanks at a meal, I'm not going to say it silently because I have power over the devil. And he's not going to prevent me from, if having the food and so forth, unless he wants to get hurt. Because spiritually, you can hurt him. He will run from you because he is afraid of us. You might say, well, where does this come from? Well, Christ, it comes from Christ. Luke chapter 10, verses 18 through 19. Christ gives us power over all of our enemies. That includes Satan. So, as I stressed earlier, if it's something truly important, then I'm not so worried about Satan interfering as I am people that Satan can influence, hindering something from happening or going through that you really want to better the ministry with, or a business or personal reasons. So one must just use spiritual discernment to play that tune, but you'll do fine because you're God-led. Michelle from Texas. During the tribulation, when the elect are delivered up, some who bowed to the false Messiah will wake up and know the truth. Will they still have mortal souls during the millennium because they bowed to Satan? Yes, they will. What does mortal mean in the Greek tongue? A mortal soul means a soul that's liable to die. This is why this mortal must put on immortality. That's deathlessness. Meaning, through Christ, you can put on immortality. But if you bow to Satan, you're not asking Christ for immortality. You're visiting old death himself. So they would have to remain dead to the truth, or mortal, until the time of the second resurrection. That happens at the end of Revelation chapter 20. They will either participate in it or they'll miss the boat totally, meaning they'll simply go to hell. All right? But hopefully, you know, we're going to be teaching with Christ for 1,000 years. And I hope we could, you know, people in spiritual bodies don't have the hang-ups they have in the flesh. And I think we could be able to do a lot of good. Virginia from Virginia. Question, why does the Bible say, he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way? I need to know, because I was taught that was talking about the church. After your amazing teaching, I no longer believe that, but would like your answer. Okay, you're quoting from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. What it is, the verb in verse 7 is transitive, which means what? It means that you must transfer back to the subject that's being discussed to know who the he who letteth is. And in verse 4 and 5, it says Satan stands in the holy place claiming to be God. So naturally, he who letteth, who's holding Satan now? It's Michael, the archangel. Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. So, so it is. Being that transitive verb, it must transfer, and there you have it. Never let someone tell you that, speaking of the church has no article. You can't just fit something in because it looks good. Or sounds good, or it might fit your religion. You have to stick to the Word of God. And the Word of God says, he who led us is Michael holding Satan, who's sitting in the holy place claiming to be God. He doesn't take him out and cast him to earth to sit on that temple of God until Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Okay? That's who it is, and that's who led it. The church has no article and could do nothing about it anyway. Unfortunately, but that's the way it is. Thank you for your comment. Judy from Indiana. Why do Christians think they don't have to fight for Jesus? In all of his teachings, Jesus teaches us to fight a good fight for him. I will stand and fight for him. He's worth it. God bless all who will stand for Jesus and follow him. Thanks. Well, thank you for the comment. We do. We've got a spiritual war going on, more so than ever. And sometimes it takes more courage to fight a spiritual war than it does a physical war. And certainly, it is time. That controversy is here. Every weight is brought against Christianity and many religions at this time. And it's going to grow worse before it gets better. There will be an attack, and there already is, on Christians in this world, in this nation. And certainly taking away their freedom of religion, which goes against our Constitution. How can they do that? Well, they can't. And God will put a stop to it if we fight the good fight. And so it is. Michelle from New Mexico. Could a loved one that has passed on be our angel? Thank you. I love you people a lot. Well, we love you a lot in return. Everyone that passes into a spiritual body, an angel simply means a messenger. And in that spiritual body, then God uses many of them as messengers, and they are all in angel form. They're in their spiritual body. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, when you read His letter, it makes His day. And when you make God's day, boy, is He going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me and you listen good. You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.